2014 is off to a great year. In fact, if it keeps this up, it's going to be the greatest year of your life. I have a good feeling about that. And we here at Abundant Life Church have declared this new year to be the year of perfect training. When we come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and we hear the Word of God, we're attending the University of the Holy Spirit. I am not so much the teacher as Holy Spirit is. He's the one who teaches all of us. And Jesus said, He will reveal all the truth to you. Even the truth that the disciples could not handle with Jesus in the crowd with them. Jesus said, I've told you so much, but there's so much more I want to reveal to you, but you can't bear it. You can't handle it now. So, he said, it's better for you if I go away and I send the Holy Spirit. He will show you things which are to come, and he will give you all truth. And we're living in the days, and especially this year, when the Holy Spirit is revealing truth to us. We're students in the University of the Holy Spirit, and our theme verse this year is Luke 6:40. Jesus said these words, "Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." That's the goal, being perfectly trained by the Holy Spirit to be like Christ in the earth. A tall order, all we have to do is grow into that, mature into that. The responsibility for us becoming that is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is yield, be teachable, and be trainable by our mentor, our tutor for life, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, today we're going to look at the 8th chapter of Romans. It is what I call one of the wealthiest chapters in the Bible, because in this one chapter we look at 4 different objectives in one chapter, each of them so critically important for our growth as a believer. Now, the moment we're born again, our spirit is saved, we have heaven as our destiny, but we remain here in the earth, and the challenge of the Holy Spirit and for us, for the rest of our days in the earth before we go to heaven, is to change our mind. So much so that we eventually agree with God's word on every issue. When we're first born again, when we first accept Christ by faith into our life, our spirit is immediately recreated. We're a new spirit, but that is the beginning of the process of renewing our mind to God's word. We're given an option at the new birth, and then every day after that, while we're alive on earth, we can remain conformed to think the way we always did, the way the world taught us to think, or we can decide to be transformed. Morphed, the Greek word metamorphosis. And the way we do that is by renewing our mind to God's word. So, in the University of the Holy Spirit, as we are perfectly trained, God is changing our mind about everything that He and I don't already agree with when we're perfectly trained. Now, I want to begin with one verse. We'll look at a lot of verses quickly this morning. But verse 19 of Romans chapter 8 says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." All creation, everything in the world, is eagerly waiting for the sons of God in the earth to be revealed. The Amplified Bible says, "Creation waits expectantly for the disclosing of our sonship. Today I want to talk about that very subject, the disclosing of our sonship. Now, the moment we're born again, receive Christ into our life, become a new creation, we become a son of God, and that is genderless. Ladies, you're included in that. We become a son of God. And the Lord's been teaching us in recent months some of what it really means to be children of God. What that really means. We're so immune to that phrase. It's become a cliche. It's lost its power. There seems to be no cutting edge to a revelation there. But if we could only hear that phrase again for the first time, what it means to be children of God. We become sons of God the moment we're born again, but the earth doesn't know it. The people we live around, work with, are not aware fully that we're sons of God. It's like they're laboring and travailing. They're expecting our sonship to be disclosed, but it hasn't yet for them. I'll tell you why. There's a biblical reason. That was the way it was for Jesus. 1 John 3:1 says this, "The world does not know us because it did not know Him." So why should we be shocked that even though we're sons of God, we're the highest created order in God's repertoire? He's never created anything at a higher level than us. Not even angels. But the world doesn't know it because they didn't even know He was God's Son. So creation is groaning now with eager expectation, waiting for us, the children of God, to be revealed to the world as who we really are. And we're at warp speed headed to that day. Perfect training taking place right now, leading us to that day in the future when all creation will know we are the children of God. Now, in this one chapter, the wealthiest chapter in the Bible, I call it, four areas we're going to talk about quickly. And I mean quickly. And the whole church can say amen right there. Oh, please. First, we're going to talk about freedom from sin. It's covered in this chapter. Then secondly, we're going to talk about sonship through the Spirit. Thirdly, we're going to talk about going from suffering to glory. And then finally, the chapter closes talking about God's everlasting love. But let's look first at our freedom from sin. Because the truth is, you can get born again and not be free from sin in a minute, in an instant. Now, some people are. Some people seem to step into the new birth and a lifelong addiction or a habit or a cycle or a pattern of natural and destructive behavior seems to be broken in an instant, and they've moved on. Great when that happens. But for the most part, I've seen many in my own personal experience. Born again, yeah, but still dragging around a weight or a sin for a while. And sometimes it's progressive, the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. But the word and the standard we have in God's word is, as we're being perfectly trained, we reach a place of freedom from sin. Amen right there. Hard preaching. Just the truth. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's qualified after that. How many are in Christ Jesus, by the way, first of all? Born again and in Christ. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's a secret there. As we're being perfectly trained by the Spirit of God to live like Christ in the earth, it's important how we walk. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But then it refers to those who do not walk the way the world walks. We do not walk according to our natural passions and desires. We do not walk in conformity and in step with the world. But we have renewed our mind and we've been transformed. And so now we walk according to the Spirit. It's a different way to walk. And it leads us to freedom from sin. The second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here we see two opposing laws. One is the law of the Spirit of life. Now God is a creator. He's all about creation. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But then the contradictory law is the law of sin and death. Now the devil's all about destruction. Here we have these two polar opposing forces at work in each of our lives. God creating a new man out of us. The devil wanting to destroy everything about our life. But as sons of God, the Spirit trumps sin just as much as life trumps death for the Christian. So as we are perfectly trained to live like Christ, we reach a place of freedom from sin. And then here's the real secret on that, Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. You think about, you focus on, you fantasize, you rehearse in your mind, you let it play out in your mind, the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I'll tell you where you're going to go this afternoon. Wherever you've made up your mind to go. As the mind goes, the body is sure to follow. You want me to tell you where you're going to lunch when you leave here? What's on your mind right now? Same way it is as we walk in the Spirit. We can be a new creature in Christ, but as long as our mind remains set on the things of the flesh. I'm not going to call out a list because yours would be different than everybody else's at your table. Then you're going to fulfill that. But when we learn to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2, then we think like the Spirit teaches us and trains us to think, and then our bodies will follow. I think there was a song. Free your minds. And what was the rest of it? And the rest will follow. Some of you looking at me like you ain't heard that song. You want me to sing it for you? Free your mind, and the rest will follow. So freedom from sin is directly connected to how we set our minds, whether we set our minds on things of the world. And by the way, when we're born again, that's all we know, is we've always done it that way. We're conformed to the world. We have fit into the mold of the world. The world has shaped our thinking. So when we get born again and become a children of God, we have inside information and a tutor, a life coach, a mentor, the Holy Spirit who teaches us all truth, and the truth sets us free. Freedom from sin. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, that's fleshly, worldly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Who in this place would not want life and peace? How do you get it? Well, as we're being perfectly trained to think like Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us life and peace. That's freedom from sin. That's the first several verses in Romans 8. Now we go to the second section of Romans 8, the wealthiest chapter in the Bible, in my opinion, today. And he talks about sonship through the Spirit. In verse 14, of Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Asking for a show of hands, how many in the room are children of God? Raise your hand. All right, then, hands down. How many in this room are led by the Spirit of God? Raise your hands. It should be the exact same hands going up. If you're a child of God, the Word of God promises you're led by the Spirit of God. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. That word righteous, don't get tripped up. It just simply means the steps of a man who is in right standing with God, and none of us get there by our merit because we deserve it or we've earned it. All of us get there the same way, and that's by faith in Christ. That's why we are equal with Christ before the Father. He gives us His righteousness. It's like a robe we put on. We get it from Jesus. And we have access to the Father. And we're told if we are children of God, then we are led by the Spirit of God. Now listen, it's one thing to be a son of God. I'm glad I am. I'm glad you are. I wish we had an inkling as to what that really means, what it can mean to us in this lifetime. So much religion teaches us that, well, when you go to heaven, the work starts at the new birth, not at our death. We can have heaven on earth a lot more than we do have if we would think the right way, think God's way. And if we would understand that if we are sons of God, the Bible says He leads us. We are led by the Spirit of God if we are the sons of God. Now, some of the most tragic scenarios I've seen in my lifetime have been young men and women who have an orphan spirit as opposed to a revelation of sonship. It happens in families, tragically. Families are broken, maybe by divorce or the death of a parent or another situation that seems to be beyond anybody's control and caught in the crossfire, and those who are wounded the most are children that grow up with something less than a confirmation that their father or their mother accepts them. So they have an orphan spirit. They feel rejected from childhood, and they carry it on over into their adult life if they have an orphan spirit. Nobody who is born again, nobody who is a son of God should walk in the earth with an orphan spirit of feeling rejected, because God's Word says we are accepted. Now I know what it is to be rejected. Not by my parents, but sometimes the seed of an orphan spirit is planted into our heart when we're a child playing on the playground at school and a bully comes up and will not let us into his circle of control or authority, and he rejects us, he does not accept us, and it wounds us even as a child. Or to be picked last for a team in gym. I have been. Seems like all the other fellas in my grade did not know what a great basketball player I might have been. So when it was time to pick and choose sides for a good basketball game, I was rejected. I was the last a few times. And when things like that happen in our early years, if we're not careful, we can grow up. And especially if you're a victim of divorce in your parents, and it's easy to feel like you've been caught up in the tug of war and no love from either side, not as much as you want. Certainly life is not as perfect as you thought it would be. And it's easy to pick up a spirit of rejection. But listen to me, none of us are orphans. None of us. If we're children of God, He leads us. We are the accepted in the Beloved. Now listen. The Bible says in that same chapter, Romans 8 and verse 18, We are children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, because we are children of God, there's a rich inheritance. But if we can see the way Jesus walked, what he inherited, all that he has at his disposal from the Father, that will be a perfect mirror parallel of our benefits, because we are equal joint heirs with Christ. We are just as much a son of God as Christ is. We're just as righteous before the Father as Christ is, just as loved by the Father as Christ is, and just as accepted as sons as Christ is. It's Bible, not giving you my opinion. We're called the accepted in the beloved, joint heirs with Christ. And then thirdly, there's a several verse discourse in this wealthy chapter about suffering. And it highlights the theme of all Scripture for those of us who are spiritual and hear what God is saying about events that play out in our life, very real events. And the principle is always this: present suffering leads to future glory. Now, if we don't have some inside information on this topic in our lifetime, if we are not privileged as sons of God to have a revelation of what God's Word says about suffering, it's hell on earth. There are some doctrines who eliminate the process of suffering at any level in this world. And they say Jesus did all the suffering for us and we don't have to do any. That's not entirely true. He took so much for us. But the Bible says if we will suffer with him, we will also be resurrected to rule and reign with him. And I've traveled the world, been on the mission field in many nations, and you probably know some yourself, or you've read history books filled with them. The many people who loved God and gave their life for God and suffered a lot along the way. And they're much better than I am in terms of experience and usefulness to the kingdom of God. So I don't understand a lot about it, but I will say what Paul said. Not Carl's opinion, Paul's opinion. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the proper context. Are you suffering today? Some of you may be suffering in slow motion. Are you suffering in any area? Physically, health-wise, with pain in your body, or a financial shortage temporarily. I'm just saying it's all temporary. It's all temporary. None of it caught God off guard. He didn't fall off the throne and lose his dominion. But it's temporary. It's for this present time. And it's not worthy to be compared with the future glory that's going to be revealed. All of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of us as sons of God. They don't know that about us. They didn't even know it about Jesus when he was on earth. But present suffering, that you go through right now, that you would rather would go away. You'd rather take a pill for it, even a shot. Just won't seem to go away fast enough. I'll just tell you the truth. There's scripture for this too. Life, even for a child of God on earth, life is filled with little disappointments. And occasionally a bigger one. Very true. That's just life on earth, even for children of God. But the scripture here that gives us inside information as to how we can filter that experience is it's temporary. And it's like this little compared to the huge amount of glory that's going to be revealed in us when the world discovers we're sons of God. It's going to be turned around. Then, verse 24, for we are saved in this hope. But, here's some words that can change your life. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Listen, hope that is seen is not hope. Now, we were saved in this hope that whatever temporary, pitifully puny, minute suffering that we might face, those little disappointments in life, there's a way to live in victory every day through it, because we were saved in this hope. But now, if we could see our rescue at every level, if we could see our deliverance at every level, we wouldn't hope for it. Why would we hope for anything we see? It's like faith. Faith is the hope for things not seen. It's evidence we hold in our hand, even though it's not natural yet. It's almost like evidence. It's that real to us. No, we don't have it yet, but our faith has it, and our faith is bringing it to us. And so that little bit of suffering is the time between our faith going to work and its evidence immediately. We know it that well. And the time that our faith brings it into the natural realm. And then we don't need to hope for it anymore. We can see it with our natural eye. Hope that is seen is not hope. But we were saved in this hope. Future suffering leads to future glory. And suffering has never tripped me up with God. I don't understand how that happens with some people. I've seen some people fall out of love with God, fall out of love with the church, and take up an offense because God was, you know, let bad things happen to good people and stuff like that. Hey, where's your trust? It's all about trusting God. Where's your trust? There have been things I didn't understand, things that I didn't understand. But I've learned this with the Holy Spirit training me for my lifetime. I've learned this. When I don't understand it, I immediately shift gears and say, God, I'm going to trust you. It's future glory for me. That's all I need to know. I was saved in this hope. I'm a little disappointed right now. It's so temporary, but I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to get upset with you, mad with you, fall out with you, walk away from you, cuss you. I'm not going to flip you off. Not God. I'm going to trust him. And then Romans 8:26. Now it gets rich. This is a wealthy chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, the King James Version uses the word infirmities. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how or what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here in this one verse of this wealthy chapter, this one verse tells us that there are times we will go through disappointments or sufferings, and we will be so burdened either for ourselves or on behalf of somebody else that we will want to pray for this season of disappointment to be shortened and for the time of glory to be revealed to be expedited. But we don't even know how to pray as we ought. We're not God. Now, after we're perfectly trained, we're going to think just like he does on every point. That's why we're having growing pains right now. He's stretching us Godward. But at times like that, when you just don't know how to pray as you ought, the Holy Spirit actually starts praying and making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Look, the word groanings up in the Greek language, it just means sighs. Some of you may know what that's like. You're praying privately by yourself and you're burdened heavily. Don't even know how to pray, and all you can do is sigh. Groan before the Lord. The Holy Spirit then interceding through us and for us. My, this is a wealthy chapter. The word weakness there in the Greek means our inability to produce desired results. All of us know what that's like. Our inability to produce desired results. That's when the Spirit helps us. When we're unable to produce results, the Holy Spirit is there for us. My, what a great life coach. A great partner for life. And we can be so plugged in to His intercession and our prayer life be in sync with the prayer life of the Holy Spirit, so much so that the natural strengths we have are of no advantage to us really, and our weaknesses are no hindrance to us either. He's that much of an equalizer when He comes on board our life and begins training us to live in the earth like Jesus lived His life in the earth. And then I love this verse, so do you. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. That phrase there, the two words work together, is one word in the Greek. It's Strong's concordance word G4903, and it means to cooperate. So listen, all things cooperate for your good if you're sons of God. Well, but my mind says that's awful. Well, it is. Well, how's that going to work out for my good? Well, by itself, it wouldn't. By itself, it might kill you. But when you take that thing and put it in the mix with all the other things going on in your life under the supervision of God, a loving Father who's watching over your life as His son, it's going to work together. It's going to cooperate with His ultimate purpose for your life. Here's what I've learned about God, and I love it. He's such a redeemer. You can take a situation that's meant for absolute annihilation, and when God gets in it, He can redeem that situation. I'm looking at a room full of redeemed people. I want to ask you one question, if you'll just be honest and don't answer out loud because you could embarrass yourself. How much did it take to redeem you? Where you were? That mess you were in. How much did it take to redeem your life from destruction? Well, our loving Heavenly Father has done that for each of us. So He can certainly take that one thing that looks negative, looks like a disadvantage, looks like a, more than a speed bump. It could derail your life altogether. It looks that bad to you. That one thing looks that bad to you right now. But God's saying, no, it's cooperating with my purpose for your life. Well, two qualifications to those who love God. How many in the house love God? And then secondly, to those who are the called according to His purpose. How many in the house are called according to His purpose? Okay, then. Good children. We're trying to be good. We're being trained to be good children of God. And if that's the case, and it is, everything that happens. Now, I'm not saying there's a reason for everything. Some things are unreasonable. Some things are irrational. There's not a reason for everything that happens. But even things that are unreasonable, that happen without reason, God can get involved in redeeming. So I'm going to cause that event to cooperate with everything else I have going on in your life for your good. Just trust me and give me some time. It's disappointing right now, but the glory that's coming in the future after all this settles down, not even worthy to be compared. And then finally, the last thing. Now, in this one chapter, this wealthy chapter, we've talked about freedom from sin, sonship through the Spirit, going from suffering to glory. And then finally, Paul wraps this chapter up, Romans chapter 8, talking about God's everlasting love. Now, this is good news right here. If you don't hear anything but this, it was worth getting up and getting dressed and smelling good like you do. And come to church just to hear this part of the good news. God's love is everlasting. The last three verses of Romans 8 say this. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Why are we afraid of tomorrow? Why are we afraid of what might happen next week? Why are we afraid and fearful of the future? Why are we scared at what might happen in 2014? Because nothing in the present and nothing to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That includes the devil. He was a created being. Not even him shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, just two more definitions. And a closing statement. And then we're going to worship with a song. In fact, Pastor Vic and the team, the band, the singers, if you would quietly make your way to the stage. Listen to these definitions. We are more than conquerors. In the Greek, that word conqueror means one who gains a decisive victory. That's who you are. Now, you may not see it on your resume right now. You may not even be able to filter your own life that way. But if you know God, if you've accepted Jesus, if you're a child of God, you have gained a decisive victory. You're a conqueror. In fact, more than a conqueror. And then Paul lists all of these things just to prove how everlasting, how permanent, how eternal God's love is for us. And then he says, none of the above. Let me read them again just quickly. Death can't do it. Can't separate you from God's love. Life, nothing in life you go through has the ability to separate you from God's love. Angels can't do it. Principalities, powers, things you're dealing with right now in the present are things you would be fearful if you let yourself about the future, the unknown, all of that. Height can't do it. Depth can't do it. No created thing can separate you from God. Nothing that's ever been created can separate you from God's love. The definition of the word separated in the Greek is to place room between. Listen, we are so much one with God in our spirit. I mean, so much one with God. The Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with God. We are so much one spirit with God, nothing can place any room between us and the love God has for us. Here's my closing statement. We're human. We're natural. This divine nature that we're getting used to, that we're growing into, it's new to a lot of us. But we are partakers of divine nature. What the Bible says. It takes a lifetime to make that work for some of us. We're lifelong students in this university of the Holy Spirit. But just being natural people, and especially in this culture, in our nation, we fall in love, and we fall out of love. Not every culture is as bad as ours. Some cultures, like India, they teach even their natural culture. Not their divine nature, but their natural culture. They teach love is a decision for life. In our culture, we don't teach that. In our culture, we fall in. And we fall out. But God never falls out of love with you. Ever. Ever. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would.